And if you're able, when you're ready, please stand for the reading of God's holy and inspired word, James chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And then would you turn, please, to Malachi chapter 3. To Malachi chapter 3. Remember, as you're turning there, that this is a book about the people of God who had drifted into an apathy, a sort of half-hearted worship that manifests itself in all sorts of ways. And Malachi is burdened by the Lord to call them back to himself. Malachi chapter 3, beginning at verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Amen. To the reading of God's word, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are weak and needy. We're prone to distraction. We're prone to listen without listening. We're prone to harden our hearts. Lord, please not today. Help us today to be attentive to your word, to feed upon it. Lord, we can't do that by ourselves. We need your Spirit to help us. That you would impart your word in our hearts, that we would lay it up, that you would sear it upon us, that we might love you all the more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. There are some people who deny the providence of God. There are people in our world, perhaps even people here this morning, that think that everything is just chance, just coincidence. We believe in coincidence, but mere coincidence. Everything is accidental, haphazard, chance. Chaos. I was listening to a song the other day, and the chorus said this: take your guess, spurious at best, can't you see it's all just chaos? Take your guess, spurious at best, can't you see it's all just chaos? That's what some people believe. That it's all just chaos. That it's all just mere chance. Brothers and sisters, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach chaos. The Bible teaches that everything happens according to a plan. The Bible teaches that when you look up into the air and you see the sparrow and it swoops down and it flutters its wings, and when it builds its nest and even when it falls down to the earth, it's because of the will of our Heavenly Father. The Bible doesn't teach in mere chaos and accidents. It teaches that there is a blueprint, that there is a trajectory, that there is direction, that there is purpose, that all of this is created for a purpose. The manifestation of the glory of God, the extension of Christ's kingdom, the salvation of his elect people. This isn't chaos, brothers and sisters. I remember when I was a wee boy, and perhaps you've heard of this too, my mother describing of the world is like a cross stitch, like a tapestry. And how people, we see the underneath of the cross stitch, we see the loose threads, we see the knots. That's what the world calls chaos. Sometimes it seems to us that it's chaos. But the Lord sees the other side. He sees the picture that he is forming. He sees the picture of Christ that he is forming even in us, even through the knots and the loose threads. And we don't despair in chaos, brothers and sisters. We delight in a sovereign God who directs all things. If you go to Wales, one of my favorite places in Wales is a place called Porthcurry Park. It's about 10 minutes away from where we lived. You can Google image it afterwards. But it's just this beautiful expanse of fields that lead on to the beach. But right on the edge of the park, there's this massive structure, a viaduct, with these big stone archways that go up and down and up and down and up and down. And then there's this railroad line going across the top. You know, brothers and sisters, we experience the arches, we experience the ups and downs, we experience the joys and the sorrows, the trials and the triumphs, the hilltops and the valleys, but the Lord, he sees the line at the top. He doesn't just see the line, he made the line, he directs the line. Brothers and sisters, delight this morning in the reassurance of God's sovereign directing providence. There's no chaos. There's purpose and order and direction and consistency, whether it's on the macro out there or in the micro of our lives. Now, why is that? How come there's order? How come there's consistency and in every detail of history? Well, the answer is because behind the providence is the nature of God. Behind the providence is the nature of the one who drew the blueprints. Behind the providence is the sower of the pattern, the architect and the builder of the viaduct. Not just a sovereign God, but an unchanging God. That's my first heading. I'm not really a heading-y person, but that, if you're taking notes, that's the first heading, probably the only heading actually, is the unchangeableness of God. The unchangeableness of God. For I, the Lord, do not change. Brothers and sisters, we are inconsistent beings. How many times can we lay our head in the pillow in the evening and look back over our days and say, I flew off the handle today. I lost my temper today. I was out of sorts today. I was unreasonable today. I was erratic. I was off. I was moody. Brothers and sisters, we are a mass of contradictions and inconsistencies. But I tell you this morning, our God isn't like that. He's not changeable. He isn't persuaded by this or distracted by that. He doesn't lose his temper. He doesn't have an off day. He doesn't fly off the handle. He doesn't experience frustration or dissatisfaction or regret. He doesn't get overwhelmed. Our God doesn't change. We experience passions. And God, in a sense, he experiences passions, but his passions are beyond the experience of our passions. There's a fancy word for this that theologians use. We say that God is impassible. Now, he doesn't have passions, but his passions transcend ours. Okay, so he's impassible. So when we get angry, what happens when you get angry, brothers and sisters? Well, your heartbeat might begin to beat a little faster. You might even grit your teeth. There's a sensation going on inside. You're angry. When we read that God is angry, we don't just dismiss that. Oh, well, God is not really angry. No. We read that and we take that seriously, but we also understand that God isn't angry the same way that we get angry. This is language of accommodation. You've heard of anthropomorphisms. We talk about the arm of the Lord or the heart of God. We know that he is a spirit. We don't dismiss it when we read the arm of the Lord. Well, he doesn't really have an arm. We understand that that's saying something to us. And it's the same with God's passions. When we read that God is angry, he's not like us. He doesn't become erratic. He doesn't have these reactions like we do. The Bible says that God repents. When we repent because we've done something wrong or because of ignorance. God doesn't repent like that. In fact, in Numbers chapter 23, he says, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do, or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? You see, when we read of God repenting, he doesn't change direction. Simply, he presents his way, as far as we can see, as him changing direction, if that makes sense. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is unchangeable. He is eternally unchangeable. We have a word for this. He is immutable. Now, you're sitting there and you say, okay, right, God's impassible. God's immutable. I get this. Why is this so important? Well, the answer is in verse 6. Look at verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. God doesn't change. His love is unchanging. His faithfulness is unchanging. His faithfulness to his covenant is unchanging. Therefore, his chosen people, his elect people, his special set apart people are not consumed. Now consider this for a second. Consider his love. God loved his people even before he made the world. He loved his people with an unchangeable, bottomless well of love. He loved his people enough to predestine us to be with him forever in heaven. He loved his people enough to take his son, his precious son, and send him into this world to be butchered on the cross and to die in the agony of his wrath. Jesus Christ loved us enough to humble himself, come into this world, to become a servant, to face the reproach of man and die on a cross in agony. He loves us that much. He protects us and guides us and blesses us every day of our lives. This love, brothers and sisters, is an unchanging love. Why? Because God is an unchanging God. He doesn't choke or his love doesn't choke or stutter. His love doesn't oscillate like our love does. He doesn't have off days. His love cannot diminish. He is immutable. You know, our love for other people sort of fluctuates, doesn't it? Our love for other people, even on his best days, can be so puny. But God doesn't change. And his love for his people is unchanging. And therefore, we are not consumed. Consider God's faithfulness as well. God entered into a covenant with Abraham. He set Abraham apart. He set with him Israel apart. And he reminds them of this covenant in Malachi. This is one of the, I hope you've picked this up as we've been going through Malachi. One of the themes of this book is the covenant. In chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. In chapter 2, verses 4, 5 and 10. In chapter 3, verses 1. And even here in verse 6, I believe there's a reference to God's covenant with Jacob. He is Yahweh, the covenant God. And he reminds them of this covenant that he's going to make them a great nation and he's going to bless them. And the nations are going to praise him because of Israel. And he's saying, I'm faithful to this covenant. Even though we are not faithful to the covenant, God is. The covenant is fulfilled by God and Christ, our mediator. God is unchanging. His love is unchanging. His faithfulness to his covenant is unchanging. And therefore, we, brothers and sisters, we know that we deserve it, but we are not consumed. There's several horrific epidemics going on in America right now. One of them is the absence of fathers in homes. I read this past week that over a quarter of children are raised in a home without a father. Not just their father, but any father. I actually thought the number would be a lot higher than that. We live in a nation where divorce is commonplace. Even those who do get married, about 50% of them divorce. In other words, people are unfaithful. And people are unfaithful to their promises. And I'm saying to you this morning that God isn't like that. God is consistent. He is unchanging. He is steady in his faithfulness. His promises come to pass. No matter how hollow we are for a time and how unfaithful we are to him, he is faithful to his covenant. He is faithful to his people. God is unchanging in his love and his faithfulness. And that, brothers and sisters, doesn't just mean that you're not consumed. That means that he is committed to you. That he will always be your God. That he, as the confession says, he pities and protects you. He sanctifies you. He chastens you with refining fire, as we saw last week. He gives you the grace you need every day. He blesses you in 1,000 different ways. Brothers and sisters, doesn't this affect our everyday? We have an unchangeable, immutable God. A God who is unchanging in his faithfulness to us in Jesus Christ. I want you to let that sink in this morning. That when you experience the arches, when you experience the loose threads and the knots, he's not being unfaithful to you. He doesn't love you any less. When he is refining you with a refining fire and the fuller's soap, you can rejoice that behind it all, there is a sovereign blueprint. And behind even the sovereign blueprint is an unchangeable God whose love and faithfulness towards you in Jesus Christ will never be shaken. Brothers, rejoice in this. If this doesn't make our hearts want to praise Him, if this doesn't make you on your lunch break tomorrow smile as you think of God's unchanging nature and His faithfulness and love towards you in Jesus Christ, then I don't know what will make you smile. Now, what about the imperative of verse 7? That's my second heading, I guess. What about the imperative in verse 7? Look at verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. And then he says this, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. God urges His people to return to Him. He is saying, I haven't moved. I haven't been unfaithful to my covenant. I haven't diminished in my love for you. I haven't done anything. I haven't moved away. I haven't broken my covenant. You're the one that moved. You're the one that walked away. You're the ones that hardened your hearts. You broke a covenant. Return to me. Remember the prodigal son. How great his father was to him. His father loved him and provided for him. He wasn't interested. He wanted to get away from his father. He didn't want to just move down the road. He wanted to go as far away as he possibly could. He went into the far country. In other words, to a Gentile land where everything that his father held dear would be scorned at. He went into the far country and lived in complete rebellion against his father, squandered his life. Where was the father? Father was still where he was before, still looking out eagerly, longingly for his son. That's Adam and Eve, isn't it? Adam and Eve walked away, took all of humanity with them, took all of God's chosen people with them. And that's what we see out there today, people walking away from God, and even us as children of God are prone to backsliding. And walking away, God saying, I haven't moved. I'm still in Eden. I'm still in heaven. I'm still faithful to my covenant. You're the one that left. Return to me. And I will return to you. Brothers and sisters, I have to ask you this morning, have you wandered from God? You're here in church. You're where you're supposed to be. You sing the hymns, you sing the psalms, but you've wandered from God. The Lord says to you today, return to me. Return to me. Your unchanging, covenant, faithful God is right where you left Him. Return to me, He says. Return from your apathy. Return from the empty promises of the world that promised you so much and given you nothing. Return from the far country. Return from whatever it is that is drawing you away from God. Hate your sin. Leave the pigsty and return to Him. I say this morning, return to Him and He will return to you. Just like the father running out to his son with open arms. When Adam left Eden and wandered east further away from God, And with him took his chosen, God's chosen people. God's love for his people never changed. The Father, faithful to his covenant that he made in eternity, sent out his Son, Jesus Christ, to fulfill the covenant on behalf of his people. Jesus came on a rescue mission all the way to the cross for God's people. Such was God's love. And God's love for his people still doesn't change. And if you've wandered, return to him. The Lord has provided a way for you. He's provided a way back to himself for you. His name is Jesus. And he's fulfilled the covenant for you. And he's bore the penalty of the covenant for you. Death. And he says, in light of my Son, return to me. Return to him in Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. In mercy, you're not consumed. Return to him, pleading the person and work of the covenant keeper, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. I remind you that you're more than welcome to stay for the fellowship lunch, and then we'll be coming again to worship this evening, and we'll be considering Psalm 38. And now receive the blessing of the Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.